There's good news. Let me ask you a question. Whenever you read about the fact that there's good news, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but would you nod if I say, do you by any chance remember Gabriel Heater? Now, I asked that in the Bible class this morning, and only two people remembered him. I'm surprised, you know, that there are those individuals who remembered him at all. He was a radio announcer on a network of radio stations you may have never heard of, Mutual National. No, you got to be anciently old to remember any of that. But he was an announcer during World War II. And so he came on and was very positive in the approach that he made as he reported about battles that were being fought all over Europe and in the South Pacific. And he began his lesson with a particular phrase. He used it in his broadcast, and everybody in World War II knew about it. Almost everyone now who remembers that is gone. He began that telecast by asking the question, or by stating, there's good news tonight. So as I thought about this lesson today, I wanted you to understand, there's good news today. Well, we have 4 points to make in this lesson, and I hope that you will listen. We'll have 4 points and then an application of it, because there's really some great news. Point number one, the Messiah has come. Is that good news? Have you ever thought of how exciting it is just to think about the fact that the Messiah has come? Who's that? Go back to the Garden of Eden. And there's a reference to the fact that someday someone would come and bruise the head of that old serpent. You know who the serpent is. And there's promise made when there are only two people on the earth. Someday someone is coming. You know that who that someone is? It is the Messiah that is coming. And you begin looking through the rest of the Old Testament. You get to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you've got that exact same message. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. I want you to know that's great news. What if he had not come? What if you had been guilty of the life of the sin that was in your life, and there was never ever that Savior, there was never ever that Messiah that came? And are you aware of that fact that all the way through the Old Testament, God has one singular message, and that is, someone is coming. And that someone who is coming is the Messiah. Who's coming? The Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who will give himself for my sins. And you and I ought to appreciate the fact that he has come. I want you to understand, that is the good news. And that's why the good news is called the gospel. And they were waiting for him to come. Prophecy after prophecy was made, 332 prophecies saying that he's coming. And then all of a sudden, he's here. The angel sang, born to you in the city of David. You understand? The Messiah's come. You look at that, the announcement of his birth to Mary. He'll save Israel. The Messiah is coming. All the way through the Old Testament, you've got this idea that the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, and I want you to appreciate personally. I cannot overemphasize what joy you need to have. That's not a point in a sermon. That's life. Where would you be if Jesus were not a part of your life? How would you live? How would you know anything about anything? And yet he's come. And it is the central thing of history. The very theme is dated B.C. and A.D. Before His coming, everybody on this earth writes the date, and as they write the date, they had now announced that fact that 2,026 years ago, something happened on this earth, and it is the central event of all eternity. He's here. And all through the life, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and all of those prophecies that He came. Now then, when the Messiah came, what did He do? Well, He gave Himself, yes. And I understand about the cross, and I understand about Gethsemane, and we sang about that. And the problems He had in Gethsemane, we sang that this morning. And then a cross-crowned Calvary. I know that. What changed? So He lived. He died. It's appointed unto man to do that, is it not? Is that all there is to the coming of the Messiah? How is that supposed to impact my life? What did He do when He came? Don't you think about it. When He went back to heaven, what impacts on the earth? A grave that is empty, and there's that rumor of the fact that the disciples came and took His body. What changed? And it's not just the fact that He came, but what did He do when He came? You know what He did? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, He said, I will build the church. You know what He left on this earth? You know what changed on this earth? The thing that changed on this earth is there's no longer the temple, that Old Testament temple. There's no longer those animal sacrifices. Why? Because there's something that has come along, and it's called the church. It's called the kingdom. And the whole theme of the New Testament is Old Testament, someone is coming, and the New Testament says, and here He is. What did He do? He began to tell everybody that God is about to do something on this earth, the like of which you could not imagine. The biblical language is, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, it had never entered into the heart of man what God had prepared. You know what it's talking about? The church. Nobody could ever envision it. And here we are, we know the church. You know the sermon that I'm preaching. You know about the church. But you've got to understand how important that message is. He's coming, He's coming. And when He left, what's happened on this earth? It's the church. That's what's happened. And so He sends the disciples out to get everybody ready. John the Baptist had said, that church, that kingdom is coming. It's at hand. It's just about to happen. And the whole Jewish nation flocked out to hear John. What message did they hear? Well, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not minimizing that Messiahship. But I want you to understand, John the Baptist says, let me tell you what's about to happen. God is about to do something on this earth that nobody has ever thought of, and He's about to establish the church. But we don't know what the church is. They didn't know what the church was. And so you begin looking at this. He's coming to do something. And when He left, the one thing He left behind, visible thing that He left behind, was the church. John the Baptist says the kingdom is at heaven, it's at hand. He sends out the apostles. Well, Jesus Himself, before He sends out the apostles, goes preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He sends out the 12 apostles, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. What are they preaching? It's here, the church, the kingdom of heaven. It's coming and it's at hand. And he sends out the 70. And the message is, the kingdom of God, the church, has come near to you. This is the central thing that's happening. The church is happening. He purchased the church with his own blood. You want to tie Gethsemane and Calvary to church? There it is. He shed his blood and he purchased the church with his blood. In fact, he himself said, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, in your lifetime, you will see the kingdom of God having come. What God has been planning for the all mankind since sin entered the end of the world, since before the creation of the world, it's here. And you're going to live to see it. Some of you will not die in any way until you see the kingdom come. And so the church came. Let me show you this. Nothing could stop its coming. The gates of hell, I will build my church, Matthew 16, 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that amazing? Now you've got to understand that Jesus taught parables that would try to help these disciples understand what was about to happen about the kingdom. In Matthew 13, there's the first kingdom parable in which he describes the kingdom of heaven being like a man sowing seed. What's the church like? When you think of church, I hope you don't just think of worshiping in this building and eating some bread and drinking some fruit of the vine. The kingdom of heaven, that's us. That's this body of people here. It's like a man sowing seed everywhere he goes. He knows that 75% of it, people are not going to reject it. He knows that Satan's going to come and take that seed out of the hearts of individuals that hear it. And then those booklets and invitations we give to others. People will say, well, don't talk to me about this anymore. You don't have any choice. Why? The kingdom of heaven, here's what it is. It's like a man sowing seed. That's that first parable. You know what the second parable is? Same figure, except this time the one sowing the seed is Jesus in the world, and he produces the children of the kingdom. When you're born of water, baptism, and of the Spirit, the teachings of the Holy Spirit that lead you to Jesus Christ, you will be able to see the kingdom. You will be able to enter the kingdom. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter into the kingdom. It's coming. But there's a birth of water and the teaching of the Spirit. And that's the only way to get in. And so what happened? The devil's got to stop it. So that second parable, he talks about Jesus sowing the seed in the world. And an enemy who he describes in the explanation of that parable as the devil coming and planting in the very field in which the church was, something that looked almost like the church. In its beginning stage, you couldn't tell the difference between the tares and the wheat seed that were planted. And the early producing of it, you couldn't tell any difference from it. And so Jesus said to the apostle, you're going to be going out and sowing the seed, the seeds of the kingdom. But I want you to understand, Satan is going to come right behind you and try to destroy the church. And that's exactly what happened. Judaism tried to conquer the church. That's why circumcision is all the way through the Old Testament. You can go to heaven. I'm glad that you're going to be in the church. They just say to Gentiles, but you really can't go to heaven unless you accept Judaism. You know where that doctrine came from? The Bible talks about the doctrines of devils. Spirit speaks expressly. They'll give heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. It was right happening there in their lifetime. Why? Satan was trying to keep people from seeing the church and seeing the clarity of the church. And Jesus says, let me tell you, this church is eternal. And it is eternal, and you cannot change it. You cannot change it. Wait a minute. What's happened in the world since Jesus sowed the seed and sent out the apostles and those early saints? What's happened in the world? A man is trying to find the Lord Jesus, and he turns on his television, and he hears 5 or 6, 7, 8, 10 different ways to find Jesus. He talks to his friends. He works down at the workplace, and he's not religious, but he's sort of been thinking about it, and knows there's something about the Lord's Supper, and so he asks him about the Lord's Supper. And one of his Christian friends said, we don't even have it in our religion. And he asked another one of his Christian friends, and he said, we have it once in a year, and that's on Thursday night. I'm not making this up. There are denominations that only have it on the second Sunday of the month. Isn't that amazing? There are denominations that instead of having fruit of the vine, they'll have water. Christian denominations. I'm not asking you what's happening in our modern world. You can Google and ask the question, how many different religious denominations are there in America? And the answer is, the smallest answer I've ever seen was 20,000 different Christian religions. Is that what he had in mind? You go preach the message, and don't you add to it or take away from it. And so when people started adding to it or taking away from it, Paul says in Galatians 1, I marvel that so quickly you've removed yourself from him that calls you into the grace of Christ. If we or an angel or any man preaches any other gospel than that which we've preached unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be cut off from God. How serious is it not to do what Jesus said? How serious it is for us to make ourself the Lord. And we think worship ought to be the way Lord Dan wants it to be. And you put your name in that very sentence. Isn't that amazing? Were there names to describe the church? Were there names to call those who were obedient to the gospel? Yeah, there was just one name for his people. The disciples were called Christians. And you ask your friend, what are you religiously? And they've got hundreds of different names they give to what they are. That's what that parable said was going to happen. Jesus is going to come and put the pure seed of the gospel of Christ in the world, and Satan is going to come in, and he's going to come in to try to hide it so people cannot see it. And a man asked a friend at work about the Lord's Supper and said, well, only the clergy eat the Lord's Supper. Isn't that amazing? He asked a man about baptism. Ask Christian friends at the workplace. Well, we don't have it. Others say we sprinkle water on a baby. Other ones say, well, we pour water on an individual. There are others that say water is not involved in it at all. The baptism that matters is when you're baptized in the Spirit, and water has nothing to do with it. There is no water baptism. It's all spiritual baptism. Where'd all that come from? If Satan can hide the truth about this central aspect of Christianity, he can hide the truth about salvation. What must I do to be saved? And there are hundreds of different answers that are given. How do you handle that? When Jesus built the church, he says, I'm setting it up, and don't you dare change it. In fact, the last page of your Bible, any man adds to or takes away from the words of this prophecy, of this book, he is condemned. I've mentioned this once before, but some of you have not heard this. Janice and I were having a study with some people, religious Bible up at her house and everything. And the lady was from Trinidad. English was not her first language. But she knew that verse about don't add to it and don't take away from it. And English was not her mother language, you understand? That's not her first language. And so she says, you know, you cannot plus or minus the Bible. Isn't that amazing? If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify himself in this name. What name? Christian. Don't glorify yourself in the name of Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? That's plusing the Bible. It's also minusing the Bible, what the Bible says. And I say that with love and compassion. And I'm not just trying to pick on any religion. I could have mentioned almost any denomination there is. And I want you to understand, plainly, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. What are you religiously? Ask a first century Christian. What are you religious? And he would not ever give you any one of the 20,000 different denominations that's divided Christendom in such a way that though the seed is here, and though the seed has been sown, and though it planted in the first century, isn't that amazing? A first century Christian would never say, I am, and give you any one of the 20,000 different names divide discussing religious bodies. Jesus prayed, I pray for the apostles, but I pray not just for these men, John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, but I pray for everybody who believes on me through the words of the apostles. That's the Bible. What are you praying? I'm praying that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Let's make that fourth point that's on the screen. If those first three points are true, if that is what has happened, then Jesus has put on this church, on this earth, a church, and says, don't you change it. Don't you change it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't plus or minus the Bible. And that church is eternal. Daniel 2:44, talking about the kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Listen, somewhere on this earth, the church that Jesus established is still on this earth. Isn't that a logical conclusion? That's not just something I'm making up. Jesus says it is eternal and don't you change it at all. Somewhere on this earth there is the church that is that first century church. They're teaching the word. They're not adding to it and they're not taking away from it. It is the church of the first century in the 21st century. The question is, how do you find it? Now, think of it where we are. We're near the end of the lesson. He came, the Messiah. He built the church. That's what he left on this earth. And he says, don't you change one thing about it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And what I am establishing on this earth is eternal. That means that church is still on this earth. Where do you get 20,000 different religions? Somebody, some leader is either plussing or minusing what the Bible said and setting up a body that is distinct and different from what Jesus put on this earth. How would I find it? Well, I could try to visit all 20,000 of them. I hope you got a lot of Sundays involved in your life. I don't know how long it'd take you to visit 20,000 different religions in America. What are the hell do they worship God? How do they worship? We talked about the Lord's Supper. What'd they do in the Lord's Supper? Listen, if you're looking for the church of the Bible, you read the Bible and say, I'm trying to find the church of the Bible, and if I find a church that doesn't have the Lord's Supper, something's wrong. Somebody's plus or minus the Bible. It's the only way you can do it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, what I preach in one church, I preach everywhere. There was not a Jewish church and a Gentile church and a Samaritan church. Every church was exactly the same thing. And you know what they did? It was not in Troas alone that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. They did it in every church because what Paul taught in one church, he taught in every church. And you're looking for the church of the Bible? How they worship? How was the church organized? You ever hear of elders and deacons? What you've never heard of in the church of the Bible is a reverend. How on earth any man who knows anything about the Bible could ever say, I am Reverend so-and-so. Don't be called Father. Don't be called Master. Don't be called Teacher. There's only one. And I want to tell you, and there's only one revered one, and he's not standing in a pulpit. He's sitting on a throne. And the audacity of some man in a church to say, here's the list of everybody, and there is one person in this church that is to be revered. And he's so demanding, he has his reverend parking spot in the parking lot. Where's that come from? When Jesus said, don't be called Father, don't be called Masters, he said, for you're all brothers. Folks said, Dan, what do I call you? Well, I sort of feel a bit better if a little child, 4 or 5 year old man, child says, Mr. Dan. That just feels, That feels good. I don't want to be called old man Dan, you know. Who am I? I'm Dan, a Christian who has studied the Bible, who is trying to say to all men, the Messiah has come, and I'm looking for the Messiah. Isn't that remarkable? Where am I going to find him? Right here. What did he leave on this earth to do his work? And that is the church. And he says, don't you change one thing about the church. Don't you plus or minus the church. That's what it is. And what's happened is, men are not satisfied with what Jesus built. And so, they plus or minus it because they think, I'll do it this way. I found a new exciting way to do it. And worship becomes man-centered instead of God-centered. He's the head. To him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. In which denomination? Not any denomination. In the church. How do I find it? If you've got a lost child, how do you find a lost child? You get a description of it. They give you a slip of paper and they say how tall he is and what color hair he's got and what, you know, what color eyes he's got, what he was seen last wearing and everything. And you go out looking for that child. Why would we not try to find the church in exactly the same way? Why would we not come into this that is the written word of God, the message of God, and do everything that's found inside this? And not plus or minus the Bible. And you know what will result? Our text that was read, those names are registered in heaven. Whose names? Those who are in the church. Those who've been born of water and the Spirit. I'm not sure everything is involved in that. Look at this last slide, and it talks about how you become a member of the body. Have become a member of the church. And this is not Dan's plan. It's God's plan. You trust Jesus. But you don't stop after trusting Jesus. The most commonly given answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, that is given in the religious world and the denominations in which we live, is say the sinner's prayer. That's not in the Bible. Did you hear that? The most important question is, what must I do to be saved? Just believe in Jesus. Doesn't make a difference in anything else. Just say this prayer. God, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And if you just said that prayer, you're saved. Somebody's left out so much of the teachings of the Bible. Very easy to do that because it makes no demands. You know what? The second demand is change your life. And that's not optional. It's not I say a prayer and I keep living the way I did before. The prayer is not in the Bible, but trusting is God is found in every page, and that's exactly what we must do. We must change. And then we must let people know that we believe Jesus is the Son of God so that we can be immersed in water and we are baptized into the body. Baptized into the church. You don't join it. You obey the gospel. And when you obey the gospel, he writes your name down in heaven. That's what Hebrews 12:23. You have come to the general assembly of the saints. That's what you've come to. And if we do what they did, God will do for us what he did for them. What denomination was Peter a part of? What denomination was Paul a part of? Think about it. The answer they give is the answer that you ought to give. I'm not a member of a denomination. I'm just a Christian. That's why we're about to sing this song of invitation. And if you've never had your name registered in heaven, you need to believe in him and commit yourself. That's Luke 13:3, Acts 17, 30 and 31. You need to confess Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and you need to be baptized. And when you do that, you are baptized into the church. Which denomination? None of them. No denomination. And you meet and worship with people who share that view. And if you're a first-time visitor today, you may think that is strange. But what I've said is truth. And if it's not truth, don't believe a word that I've said, because your soul is at stake. But if it is truth, I encourage you to obey the gospel. Let us know how we can help any of you go to heaven by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?